Good morning.
Good morning.
The world is changing, and it's very confusing. Trisha and I went to a convention in Chicago a couple of weeks ago, and it was a convention all about Christmas. That's right. This is a gathering of over 500 plus collectors and sellers, primarily of antique Christmas ornaments and lighting and activity scenes and Santa Clauses and reindeer and snowmen and all the rest. Learned a lot about history around Christmas. Very educational. It was lots of fun. We sat down at one of the luncheons that they had, and across the table from us were a couple of fine gentlemen. They were married to each other, they said, and that they had children. They seemed like nice guys. They were pleasant to talk to. We had a good time. Convention had a museum set up by some of the select dealers. I guess you could say it was the best of the best in Christmas-related collections. And one man was a collector of very old and very rare Christmas cards. We're talking back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And he graciously explained each card and where it came from. And then he said that his boyfriend had an exhibit over on the other side of the museum. Trish and I probably saw a half dozen male couples. Now, we have collected early antiques for decades, and for whatever reason, it seems to draw gay men couples. And we find it impossible to know whether there's any gay female lady couples, because it is not uncommon for heterosexual married women to often leave their husbands at home because they have no interest in that and travel with a friend to such events. So we got home, turned on the news. There was videos of the rapper and the TV personality Snoop Dogg, and he was explaining where he was scared now to go to the movies because he had been watching Disney's movie Lightyear with his grandson. And there was apparently a scene of a same-sex female couple that were raising a child, and it sparked a question from his grandson, and he felt prepared to be able to answer it. Papa Snoop, how can she have a baby with a woman? She's a woman. How do you explain that to a child, what all of this is all about? They say in research that there was a scene there in that movie where there was a brief kiss between two female characters, and supposedly initially it was removed from the movie, but later it was restored to the movie after pushback from Pixar artists protesting that it was censorship of LGBTQ content. News went on. Reported two boys at Stonebridge High School in Virginia who had been recorded on video asking why a transgender peer who identifies as a male, though a female at birth, was in the male locker room. Now, we've all heard about boys identifying as girls and getting into the girls' bathrooms and lockers, but I guess this was news because it was the other way around. The female who identified as a male filed a Title IX complaint, and the boys received a 10-day suspension from school, and they were suspended for sexual harassment and sex-based discrimination. They were forbidden to contact the complainant or to go to the same classes as this person, and they had to meet with the administrators and create a corrective action plan. I could go on and on this morning about such stories. But you've heard all about the subject, and it's a big subject. The new word that is used today is woke, W-O-K-E. And again, I guess I'm getting old because I'm confused. I always thought the word woke meant awake or alert. I woke up from my nap. Maybe it also means being socially aware. But now it has become shorthand. Shorthand for debates over identity and culture and values. And a part of that debate, just a small part of that woke debate, is about gay marriages, about transgender issues, and then the whole broader question about sex and sexuality and what we should accept as the new normal. Sex, S-E-X. Now that's not a new word. Actually, it first appeared around the 1380s. It was borrowed from the Latin word sexus, and it meant what gender you were, male or female. Sex is much broader than that today. It's used to describe sexual intimacy. Actually, that didn't occur until around 1900s, the early 1900s, a couple having sex. So today we're obsessed with sex and sexuality. It's everywhere. It's on the billboards. It's on the commercials. It's in the movies. It's in the lyrics of the music that our children listen to. And if my good buddy AI is correct, there are about 7.9 million pornographic sites on the internet that are just one click away. But they're on TV shows where they glorify immorality. And there's constant pressure that we ought to define ourselves by our desires. The world's sending a message. It's okay. If it feels good, do it. And make no mistake, the culture celebrates that today, and what the culture celebrates, the church will have to deal with. So issues like homosexuality, gender identity, sexual immorality, just out there. They're increasingly in our families and among our friends. And so I ask myself, how am I supposed to act now? Well, the good news is that God is not silent on these issues. And His Word gives us truth and clarity and hope, and our task is not to invent new answers to the questions, but to trust God's answers. So let's begin. Let's go back to the very beginning. If you have your Bibles, go to the book of Genesis, the very first chapter. Verses 27 and 28 read this way. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And if you go over to the second chapter, in verse 24, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So right here in the opening pages of the Scripture of God, God kind of lays out a foundation. Humanity is made, He said, in God's image. Humanity is made male and female. And God designed marriage as the covenant relationship where a man and a woman become one flesh, and sexual intimacy is His good gift for that union. Go all the way over to the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19, verses 4 and then verse 6. They affirm the same thing. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Notice in these verses that marriage is not a human invention. It's God's creation. And that means we don't get to redefine it. We don't get to change the blueprint. You can put a brand new pickup truck out here in the parking lot, and you can go fill the gas tank with water. And on the outside, it's still going to look like a beautiful new pickup truck, but it's not going to run. Because that wasn't how it was designed to work. In the same way, if we try to live outside of God's design for sexuality, then things begin to break down. Oh, the world is very good at redefining things. Fornication, you don't hear that word anymore. It's just casual dating. Adultery, we don't like to hear that word. So we just say they're having an affair. Homosexuality is just defined as love. And marriage is now redefined as any two people who care about each other. Friends, you can put poison and call it lemonade and drink it. And though you call it lemonade, it's still poison and it's going to kill you. Changing the label doesn't change the reality. Go back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah in chapter 5, verse 20. These are good words to listen to. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The culture may be confused, but the Bible is not confused about sex and sexuality. It doesn't stutter when it comes to sexual ethics. I'm going to go hurriedly through these, and you may not be able to follow them, but let me start in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a female. It is an abomination. Or to the New Testament in Romans, the first chapter, beginning in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, that Jonathan read, part of which says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, it says. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. I like the way Paul ends 1 Corinthians 6. And such were some of you. Praise God that the word doesn't just end with, I condemn you, but it also says, I can help you transform. Whatever your past, the gospel offers cleansing, justification, sanctification, these words that are used here. Think about Paul himself. Before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. He was threatening and hunting down Christians, persecuting, approving. But if God can take such a person that was a persecutor of Christians and he can turn him into an apostle, he can redeem any sinner, no matter what struggle. So the church has got to hold two things. First, the truth of God. Sin is sin, no matter how culture may redefine it. And secondly, the hope of the gospel. No one is beyond the cleansing power of Jesus himself.
Okay.
There's no confusion about what God thinks about all of this, but I still ask myself, how am I supposed to act now? It's easy for Christians to speak truth but lack compassion, or to show no compassion at all. But it's also true that we can show compassion and neglect truth. God modeled what we ought to do perfectly. Over in the Gospel of John, for example, in chapter 8, verse 11, when the woman was caught in adultery, he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He didn't excuse her sin, but he also didn't crush her with condemnation. He gave her grace, called her to holiness. And that's our model. We can stand there and we can wag our fingers and say, "Shame on you, world." But that doesn't heal anyone. Neither can we go silent, pretending that sin is not sin, and let the new norm of our culture not be challenged by us. The gospel is both good news, but it's also hard truth. Can you imagine a hospital that would refuse to take patients because their wounds were too messy? We'd say that's absurd. Listen to what it says in Luke 5, beginning in verse 31. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So here's the balance. We seek and speak truth with conviction, but we send compassion out with open arms. We should, like our Lord, hate the sin but help the sinner. And people struggling with sexual sin need to know they're loved enough to hear the truth and welcome enough to find help. Now, I've stepped into this subject pretty deep already, but as long as I got my waders on, I might as well get deep into the pond. What if this subject is about sex and sexuality is not about those out there? Maybe it touches me or you. Some might say, "Okay, preacher, I know now what God says, but what do I do with my feelings? I didn't ask for the way I feel. How do I handle desires that don't go away?" That's an important question. Feelings are powerful, but feelings are not necessarily permanent. They can be shaped and trained, directed. Paul talked about it over in the book of Philippians. If you want to turn there, it's in the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." In other words, you can choose what you dwell on. Trisha's the gardener. I'm not the gardener. But now I have to do some of those tasks. And to be honest, I'm not that excited about it. I can go out there and I can take the weeds out of the flower bed. But if I don't plant some flowers, it's not long before those weeds are right back where they were. And you will keep fighting the same weeds in your feelings if you don't replace those feelings with something better. So fill your mind with scripture, with worship, with prayer. Cultivate godly desires that displace the sinful ones. I mean, we could go through all the scriptures. Colossians chapter 3, the first couple of verses, "Set your mind on things above." Remind yourself of your identity in Christ. You can go to Psalms 119:11. Stay in the Word. Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We can stay accountable. You can go over to Hebrews to the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25. Reminds us to stir up one another to love and to good works and not to forsake our assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some people are, it says. But surround yourself, in a sense, with people who push you towards holiness. Over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we need to pray. Pray continually, it says. Prayer guards our hearts, guards our minds, fills us with peace. We go back to Jesus and we think of him and what he did in his self-denial. He's our perfect model in his humility. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 tells us that though he was God, he humbled himself and he came down here and took the form of a servant for you and for me. In humanity, Hebrews 2, 17 and 18 says he was made like us, tempted like us, so that he could help people like us who are tempted. And in his obedience, Luke 22, 42 in Gethsemane, it was Jesus who said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We need to have that attitude. Jesus left heaven's glory. He took on the flesh of a human. He endured the temptation. He went to the cross for our salvation. Surely if he can do that, we can deny ourselves of our feelings for his sake. So here's the comfort. Jesus knows what it means to struggle with feelings and desires. He knows what it means to face temptations. And he's able to help us. So at the end of the day, the question is really this. Will I affirm myself or will I deny myself? Luke 9, beginning in verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Your little kid picks up a piece of broken glass. What do you say? Give it to me. Why do you do that? Because you know that they can be hurt by it. God is, in a sense, Christ is, in a sense, saying the same thing. Give me your sin. Why? We want it. That's what we say as a kid. Because we know it will hurt you. And because we love you. So where does all of this leave us? Go back to what Jonathan read in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified, and in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, whatever your past, the Scripture says there's cleansing in Jesus, whatever your struggle, he says there's sanctification in Jesus. Whatever your guilt, there's justification in Jesus. This sermon's not about what God forbids. It's about what God offers. A new identity. A new heart. We all love the song, Amazing Grace. Maybe you know or don't. John Newton wrote that. He was a slave trader. He turned into a preacher. This is what's written on his epitaph. Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. And such were some of you, what Paul says. Was he talking to them or was he talking to us? Or both? To the struggler, don't give up. You're not alone. Christ is enough. To the skeptic who doesn't believe in the scripture but believes in the lie of the culture, God's truth is life-giving. To the church, don't grow hard-hearted, but speak the truth. Always in love. And to all of us, be reconciled in God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This morning, Christ invites you to follow that path, become a new creature. Through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you need to be immersed to wash away that so that you can be sanctified and justified. Let's wash away your sins today in the watery grave of baptism. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.